Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Hi, this is Pastor Jim Wood of Abiding in Christ. Living in the mountains of East Tennessee, I'm surrounded by phenomenal beauty in every season of the year. My wife and I live on a mountainside that adjoins the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, the most popular, most visited of all the national parks in the USA. Our neighbors include bears and bobcats, foxes and raccoons, even possums and skunks. Just down the hill from our house is the beautiful campus of Ware's Valley Ranch, a miraculous place where God is busy changing lives from the inside out. On this program, you'll hear interviews, monologues, but mostly you'll hear the expository preaching that I do here at the ranch. Because I'm often speaking to a room full of children, you may occasionally hear background noises or illustrations and vocabulary chosen for a child's frame of reference. But the one thing I pray you will hear every time is God's Word, the eternal, inerrant Word which points us to Jesus. I'm delighted to partner with this station in bringing these messages to you, and I'd like to get to know you better as you get to know us. Please visit us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Click on the link that says Contact Us and let us hear from you. We'd love to know the station where you listen. And feel free to share any prayer requests as well. We actually do pray for the specific requests that folks send us, and we love hearing how God answers those prayers. Again, the website is pastorwood.org. We are in Acts chapter 8 today. You'll recall that at the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen was martyred for his faith. He proclaimed the truth of God, and though his face was shining like an angel and people could recognize the truthfulness of what he says, the fact that it was true and the fact that he was manifesting the presence of God did not persuade them. They hate the truth, and therefore they tried to silence Stephen, even as they had sought to silence Jesus. At the end of Acts 7, Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In these opening verses of chapter 8, the first thing that we see is what looks like devastation. God was working there in Jerusalem. Signs and miracles were happening. Wonderful things going on. And then Stephen is killed. And following his death, great persecution broke out against the saints. God's people are being persecuted, and various translations use different phrases to describe what Saul was doing, but this one certainly is descriptive and gets our attention. Verse 3, Saul began to destroy the church. Now, it doesn't say he destroyed it. It says he began to destroy it. Various translations say he worked havoc. And as this is going on, it looks dreadful. How could God allow this? But the Great Commission was go into all the world and preach the gospel. As you're going, preach the gospel. And what happened was, with this attack on the church, the Great Commission began to be fulfilled. Because the people were thrust out of Jerusalem and began spreading all over the place. Folks, why are we here? What is the purpose of our being on earth? The goal of our life is to serve the Lord. When things come to us that are crushing, that are painful, that are confusing, we don't have to understand what's going on in order to know what's going on. What is going on is that God is using this for our good. For our good. Romans 8:28 does not say that everything that happens to the children of God, those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose, is a good thing. It says God is working it for our good. And he is. He is. That's true. Whether we can recognize the contours or not. So look at what happens in these opening verses. A great persecution broke out against the church on that day. They're mourning the loss of Stephen, and suddenly they are being dragged out of their homes. They are being taken off to prison. Some of them are being killed simply for being followers of Jesus. Pretty hard to say that that's good. But it was for good. Because what happened was that as a result, they said, "We got to get out of town. It isn't safe to live here." Jesus had told them, "If you're persecuted in one place, you can flee to another." They said, "That's a verse we will believe and obey." And so they left town. And as they went along, they warned everybody they came in touch with, don't get involved with Christianity. It's way too difficult. Is that what, I may have misread that. Let's see. Holman translation says they preached the gospel everywhere they went. How can you be preaching good news when you're on the run from people who are trying to kill you? This is trying to keep alive, but then realizing wherever I go, these people are in much worse danger than I am. See, if they kill me, I'm, like Stephen, going to be welcomed into the presence of God. If these people die, they are forever going to be cut off from God. So really, I'm not the one in danger here. They're the ones who are in danger, and I really need to tell them how they can be saved. Saved from what? Having less than their best life now? No, saved from the wrath of God. Folks, we live in a world where so-called evangelicals, that is, so-called proclaimers of the good news, have forgotten what the good news is. The gospel is that despite our sin, God sent His Son to take the penalty we deserve to pay so that we could be rescued from God's wrath and given divine life forever. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if God gave us what we deserve, we wouldn't get a slap on the wrist or even 30 days in jail or a long and miserable life. We would spend forever in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. So now it becomes astounding that God would love us and send His Son to save us by taking our punishment and giving us the reward that He deserves for His perfect life, which is everlasting life, eternal life, the life of God now at work in us.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and He's holding out His hand.
Now, as we look at this passage, we see that God used persecution to scatter the church, thereby moving the church into places where they brought the gospel that they might not have been inclined to go with the gospel otherwise. And one of those places is Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went, and Philip went down. Philip was one of the other deacons. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, and as a result, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, here's some of what was going on. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Now, if we had that sort of thing going on in this service, I think it would be safe to say, on the one hand, it would change the tenor of our weekly gatherings. And furthermore, it would probably result in a different sort of perception in the community. And some of us wouldn't be able to find a place to park, because there'd be some who'd come to watch the show and other people, many of them, who would come for help. Guess it's a good thing God isn't doing that among us, isn't it? Because aren't most of us more comfortable with the status quo? I mean, we would like to get healed when we have a physical problem. But with what was happening here, there was great joy in that city. Not only did the work of God produce miracles, the work of God produced joy. Great joy. And then we get introduced to another character. A fellow by the name of Simon. Not Simon Peter, but Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer was a fellow who had amazed all of Samaria. He is such a great power that we call him the great power. Not very creative, but it works. It makes the point. This guy is amazing. People felt that somehow he was connected to God because he was so amazing. And when he saw the real thing, he was blown away. He was absolutely blown away. Let me tell you something, folks. The stuff God does cannot be explained by magicians. Simon had practiced sorcery in the city. It's demonic. And he'd amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. All the people, both high and low, they gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. I think that's great. But they hadn't even gotten as far as God offers all believers. Despite the fact that they had believed in Jesus and had been baptized in his name, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. I grew up in a time when Christians were debating whether or not, once you're born again, you've received everything there is to receive. Don't look any further, or you're liable to end up with a demon. Jesus said, "If you earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Or in another gospel, to those who obey him. Why then do people believe that if you really want more of God, you want to be filled to the fullness as Scripture describes, that you better be careful, better watch out, because God may just stand back and say, "Oh, that person wants more of me, well, let's give him a demon." That is not just crazy thinking. It is blasphemy. "Well, Pastor, don't you believe that some people who've gotten into, you know, the gifts and so forth, as they call it, end up messed up?" I don't think it's because they were seeking after God. I really don't. Now, Simon illustrates the problem, and that is people who want a relationship with God where they're in control. He said, "Let me pay and you give me this power so that I'll be able to lay hands on people and they'll receive the Holy Spirit." That'd be pretty cool. Okay? I'd like to be able to do that. He is wanting control over God. That is evil. That is punishable. And he is sternly rebuked. Peter says to him the equivalent of, "To hell with you and your money." But when the apostles came down from Jerusalem, what they found were people who had believed in Jesus and been baptized in his name, and yet the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. You don't have to accept my testimony, but I will tell you the truth. There was an enormous transition in my life from the time before God's Spirit empowered me for ministry and the time since. The wonderful pastor of, at that time, Calvary Baptist Church in New York City, Stephen Alford, had been experiencing some extraordinary things in his own life, which he spoke little of. But he urged believers through his radio ministry, pray. If you have not experienced the outpouring of God's Spirit, pray that God will pour out His Spirit in your life. Get alone with God, get on your knees before Him, and implore Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit and to empower you for ministry. And I literally turned off the radio, climbed out of bed, got in my closet, and began to cry out to God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And as best I could tell, nothing happened. Except that after a while, and I'm giving you the shorter version of the story, after a while my folks came to the door and knocked and said, it's time to go to church. So I had to get up, finish getting dressed, go to church. But my attitude at that point was, Lord, you know what I want. I want you. But I don't know how to receive. Months later, I was walking my dog on the side of a mountain, and God poured out His Spirit on me in a way that I will never, ever, ever forget. And it was God. It was not me. It was just, I was singing praises to God as I walked. And suddenly, God's Spirit fell on me. Came upon me, as it's described here. That's a good translation from the Greek. The Spirit came upon them. And God began to teach me and speak to me in a way that He hadn't before. And one of the things He said is, you could have experienced this when you were in your closet. If you had believed what I promised, and that is ask, keep on asking, and you will receive. You could have experienced this that day in your closet. It's like, okay, got it. Now let me tell you something. I'm not telling you you've got to have physical sensations. I'm not telling you you've got to get chill bumps. I'm not telling you that you've got to hear voices. I'm telling you that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit regenerating someone and subsequently pouring out power on that individual for ministry. Well, does it ever happen kind of all at once together at conversion? Absolutely, and we're going to look at some examples of that as we go through the book of Acts. This is not everybody experiences it this way. But what I am telling you is this. There are a whole lot of people who can testify to the fact that there was a period in their life where they believed in Jesus, they were trusting Him for salvation, their sins were forgiven, they were going to heaven, because that's as much as they knew. That's what had been proclaimed to them, and they had believed it, and they were walking in it, but nobody had ever taught them about the joy of intimacy with God through the person of His indwelling Spirit, who is already in the believer at the time of conversion. But when you yield yourself to Him and He pours His life into you, I'm telling you, beloved, it doesn't get better than that. Intimacy with God is what we were created for. He didn't redeem us just so we wouldn't go to hell. He wants us to sit on the throne with Him. That's what Jesus says in Revelation 3. And what I'm saying to you is that what is pictured here is something that should, on the one hand, whet our appetites for more of God, and on the other hand, warn us against having an attitude like Simon the Sorcerer, where we feel like the supernatural is something we ought to be able to control. Simon wanted that kind of freedom with something he could purchase. And there are a lot of people who think that eternal life is something they can purchase. I'll do this, I'll do this. I'll do whatever I have to do in order to get what I want. That's not eternal life. That's a continuation of lostness. Because it's still trying to be in control. I want to have it my way. Let me tell you something. If you try and purchase the gift of God, you're still on the way to hell. You may have been baptized. Simon was. But you're still trying to call the shots. But when you realize you've been purchased by God, oh, then you are blessed indeed. Because you see, now it's not about me getting God to do my thing. It's about me wanting to spend forever doing God's thing. What if his will is dying like Stephen? What if his will is having to flee my hometown like Philip? Well, then wherever I go, as long as I live, I want to share the good news of how you too can have your best life for eternity. Maybe on the run. It may be with people trying to destroy you. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, God is working it for our good. Hallelujah.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. We hope you are blessed by Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. We would like to get to know you better and hope you will take a short survey at pastorwood.org. It will only take a minute or two. Every week, we will draw a few names from those listeners who take this survey. They will be offered a free book of their choosing that is listed at pastorwood.org. We truly hope all our listeners will take this survey. Please visit our website at pastorwood.org and take our survey today.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.